All right. Let's jump in. We started, I think last week, right? Yes. We started last week.
Yeah, it was last week, November 7th, yes.
Yes. To look at the first real conversation or introduction to David and Shaul. And we saw that the focus of this paragraph from Pasuk and Gimel through the end of the Perek, not only does it introduce us to David, but in two ways, it introduces us to David objectively, meaning we are told who David is, Admoni, Mifei Naim, V'Tov Ro'i, and we are just told that he is V'Titzlach Alav Ruach Hashem, that the Spirit of God comes upon him. But at the same time, and in the same paragraph, we are introduced to the challenges going on by Shaul, that Shaul is experiencing this, the opposite of Ruach Hashem, this kind of Ruach Elokim Ra'ah, this spirit of badness, whatever that means, to him. And therefore, was seeking somebody to kind of inspire. Here, why don't we just take the whole pile and put it over there, and anybody comes in, grab one. Don't go too far away. We'll make room around the table.
There's room.
No shortage.
Linda, come here.
This is one of those tables that kind of expands to fill the number of people. No shortage.
Or you can sit on this side. Linda, you want to sit on this?
There's a place right there.
So we saw really two introductions to David. On the one hand, we had this Ruach Hashem, this description of the Spirit of God upon him. And then the scene shifted to Shaul and his need to address the Ruach Ra'ah, and so they sought somebody who could play some kind of musical instrument for him. And in that regard, we had a second introduction to Shaul, because the Na'ar who talks about David to Shaul again describes him as somebody who knows how to play, in Pasuk Yirchet, Yodea Nagen, knows how to play an instrument, Kibor Chayil, is a warrior, Ish Mechamai, is a man of war, Navon Davar, he's very wise, Ish Tor, he's very handsome, Hashem Imo, God is with him. So all of these descriptions, again, of David, but it adds much more depth to what we saw in the very brief description in Pasuk Yitbet of him being Admoni Mifei Naim. Whatever.
Redhead, red
complexion. We'll come back to that phrase. Not today, but we will come back to that phrase. Nonetheless, that kind of gives us this picture of David as this musician, warrior, shepherd, brought into the palace to address the emotional needs of Shaul, to play music for him so that Shaul can to raise his spirits in order to get past this kind of periods of depression or melancholy that kind of overwhelm him, this Ruach Elokim Ra'ah, and the music kind of lifts his spirits. That's the introduction. And then we zeroed in on this phrase, which we're going to spend a little more time today talking about, this Ruach Elokim Ra'ah versus Ruach Hashem. This contrast between David being one upon whom rested this Ruach Hashem, whatever the term means, Spirit of God, or Godly Spirit. It's unclear exactly what that means. We're going to define it. We're going to continue to define it. And at the same time, the opposite on Shaul, the description of Ruach Elokim Ra'ah Me'et Hashem, right? This spirit of negative spirit or emotional state that embraced Shaul. And we looked at the structure of the paragraph, the key word, Ruach Hashem, whatever what it means, and we offered one definition so far, namely, that Ruach Elokim, or Ruach Hashem, as it appears in Sefer Shoftim, is always translated or looked at as a kind of divinely inspired courage. In each of the instances in which you had a warrior, and I gave you the chart in the middle of the source page, source 8, virtually every instance, skipping the first one, which we'll come back to in a moment, but virtually every instance where you find the phrase Ruach Hashem as something which comes upon an individual, you have it over and over again, Gidon, Yiftach, Shimshon. In each instance, you have this description of Ruach Hashem as a introduction to some kind of warring, courageous act of the Shofet before he goes into battle. So Gidon, Ruach Hashem lafshat Gidon, Ruach Hashem embraced Gidon, enveloped Gidon, Vayitka b'shofar, blew the shofar, and he called his army together to go to war. Or Yiftach, Vati al Yiftach, Ruach Hashem, this Ruach Hashem came upon him, and he goes across the Gilad in order to fight with Moab. Shimshon, 4 times, it uses the expression, Vatachel Ruach Hashem lefa'amor, Vatitzlach alav Ruach Hashem, Vatitzlach alav Ruach Hashem, and the last time again, the same phrase over and over again, and each time it's before some act of Shimshon-ish type of heroic, remarkably strong act of war against the Plishtim. And so the Targum translates each instance of Ruach Hashem as Ruach Gvura Me'et Hashem, some kind of spirit of courage, strength, divinely inspired, given by God, inspired by God, inspired by his faith, whatever the translation is that links it back to God, but the focus being the strength of character of to be able to go into war, to go into battle with that kind of courage. In that definition, we linked it back to Shaul and David. It explains a great deal of the dynamic between them. The greater David's courage and strength of as a warrior is expressed, Ruach Hashem, comes at the same time that Shaul is transforming from the great warrior he was when he started, where it also says, Vatitzlach alav Ruach Hashem, this Ruach Hashem came upon him and he was a warrior to go fight Yavesh Gilad, to a very paranoid and fearful king who is afraid to go into battle. And we see that fear manifest in the next chapter, where he goes against Goliath, and he's too afraid to stand up to Goliath, even though he is the logical warrior choice to fight Goliath. So you have that contrast between the strength and courage of David, and you see it in the story of Goliath, you see it so clearly. Right? David is not afraid of anything. David is a tiny little guy, and he's not afraid of anything. And here comes Shaul, who's tall and strong, and he's afraid of Goliath. And that we saw in the first two Mefarshim, Rashi and Metzuda, to translate Vatzitzacha, Ruach Hashem, and Ruach Ra'ah as Ruach Gvura and Ruach Macharidu Ma'id. Spirit of courage, spirit of fear.
Where was the language about the spirit of fear?
Metzuda Tzion translates Ruach Ra'ah as Ruach Macharid, the very top, source 2. Okay. Ruach Macharid Umar'id.
Nothing is forever.
Then we offered briefly, for those who were here on Monday, I didn't get to this on Wednesday, but that's a separate issue. We offered briefly a second approach, if you will. We're going to move to a third approach very quickly, but there is the suggestion of the Rabag that Ruach Hashem is a reference not to any kind of internal spirit, courage, emotional state, but rather a biblical reflection of divine providence, to the one to whom God is providentially looking after, caring for, making successful, if you will, is described as somebody for whom God is with them, like Yosef, for whom it says over and over again, Vashem Ayayimo, God was with him. Even the expression Vashem Imo appears when the Na'ar is describing David, and he talks about him as Yodeh, and again, Gibor Chayal, Ish Mechamar, Navon Davar, Ish Torah, Vashem Imo, God was with him. God is with him, that's Vatitzlach Alav Ruach Hashem, And this Ruach Ra'ah is a spirit of, if you will, the opposite, where you sense that God is no longer with you, the sense that sense of failure, because God's providence isn't making you as successful as you were in the past. That contrast plays out in the contrast between David and Shaul. And so the Rabbag offers that as a second possibility.
So you talk about the idea that's the part that it could be exclusive.
Right. At least in Sefer Bereishit, it's certainly exclusive. It's not necessarily exclusive in general, but when it comes to leaders and kings, then usually it's a description of God as when you have, especially when you're dealing with individuals who are presented as the choice that God wants to be king, the contrast is more direct. And if God is with David, it's because, in a sense, he's rejected Shaul, and so you have that contrast, exclusivity in that regard. It's not necessarily exclusive in terms of the rank and file of people, right? God's providence is everywhere, but when it comes to leaders, you know, there's a notion of Lev Malachim Meserim B'Yad Hashem, the heart of kings and ministers in the hands of God. It's a pasuk in Mishlei.
So that's what we say, that prayer on Shabbat?
The prayer in Shabbat is a prayer for the government. That's a separate issue. It's an obligation to pray for the welfare of the government in which we live.
We pray for their well-being.
But there is a notion but there is a notion of, it's a separate issue completely, but there's a notion that divine, from a providential perspective, there is an element of divine providence that rests upon leaders that's different than on a normal individual, because their actions are so much more consequential, so the level of providence goes up. So in that regard, you can also see the contrast between David and Shaul, and the Ruach Hashem on David, and the absence thereof, if you will, on Shaul. Options 1 and 2. Option 3. We have 4 or 5 before we're done. But option 3. We had, up until now, translated Ruach Gevurah, forgetting this one back for a moment, leaving it aside, we have translated Ruach Hashem as Ruach Gevurah, spirit of courage. And I carefully navigated around two exceptions. And those two exceptions raise a question. If you look at the Targum, take a look at source 6. So source 6, on the right-hand side, you have the text in Hebrew of the two psukim that we are addressing, Pasuk Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet. Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem el David. This Ruach Hashem rested on David. And Pasuk Yud Dalet, V'ruach Hashem Sara Me'im Shaul. And this Ruach Hashem that was removed from Shaul, or left Shaul. Those are the two questions, the two verses in question. And if you remember, if you just glance down quickly to source 8, which is that big chart, we kept translating Ruach Hashem as Ruach Kvua Min Kadam Hashem. That translation comes from the Aramaic translation of Navi, called the Targum Yonatan in this case. And you can see it on the left side of the big chart, with one exception, every time it says Ruach Hashem, it's translated as Ruach Gvura Min Kadam Hashem, spirit of courage from before God. Back up to source 7, which is the Targum of these two verses. Everybody with me? Mm-hmm. The Targum of these two verses translates Ruach Hashem differently in each instance, which is remarkable. So where it comes to David, Batitzlach Ruach Hashem, the Targum translates it as Ruach Nivoah Min Kadam Hashem, the spirit of prophecy. And in Pasuk Yud Dalet, Ruach Hashem is translated in the same way it is translated throughout Sefer Shoftim, Ruach Gvura Min Kadam Hashem. So, literally a verse apart, the Targum splits the translation. Translates Ruach Hashem by David as the spirit of prophecy, and Ruach Hashem by Shaul as the spirit of courage. Now, it's not the only time the Targum has done that. If you look at the first case in Source 8, the big chart, which I had carefully navigated around. There, in the case of Otniel ben Knaz, Vati alav ruach Hashem vayishpot et Yisrael vayetzel milchama. That phrase, ruach Hashem, there when he judged Israel and took them out to battle, is translated in the Targum as ruach nivuah, or ruach nivuah. And it's the only example in all of Sefer Shoftim that is so translated. Every other instance, it's translated as ruach gevurah. So the question at hand is, why does the Targum translate two instances of Ruach Hashem differently than all the rest?
Because there was never any king like David?
Well, Otniel ben Knaz is also Ruach Nevuah.
Oh.
Right? So that's the problem. I have two phrases, or two instances amongst all of them, in which Ruach Hashem is translated as prophecy rather than courage. And so that is the challenge for us. What is Ruach Hashem? How does it relate to prophecy in these specific instances? So one possibility is to look at the context. And we've often described the notion of the search for pshat, or a simple understanding of the text, as an analysis of text and context. The context in the case of Otniel ben Knaz is somewhat different than the other instances. Subtly different. And that is, if you look at the phraseology of, again, Perek Gimel Pasuk Yud, I'm in the first line of the big chart in the middle of the page, source 8. V'ati alav ruach Hashem, v'yishpot et Yisrael, v'yetzei l'milchama. There's something different about that phrase than all of the other instances of the phrase Ruach Hashem in Sefer Shmuel, Sefer Shoftim. Right. The insertion of a phrase in between Ruach Hashem and Vayetzei L'Milchama. Ruach Hashem embraced him, came upon him, and he went to war. That would be a Shimshon style. That would be a Yiftach style. Ruach Hashem came upon him, and he went to war. That would be a Gidon style. Ruach Hashem came upon him, and he blew the shofar. In the case of Otniel ben Knaz, I have the insertion of a phrase in between, namely, Vayishpot et Yisrael, he judged Israel. Now that phrase itself can be interpreted in two ways, because a shofet, it's the verb of shofet, and a shofet is not only a judge. In the book of Shoftim, a shofet is a political leader. It's almost synonymous with he went to war. Vayishpot et Yisrael, he led Israel into war. At the same time, the use of the word shofet means he judged, and to judge means to sit in judgment, to be a dayan, to be a judge. And that's a much more judicial process, and the Beit Din, or the judicial process, is one in which we see the role of God playing a much more direct role. For example, Devorah. If you remember the description of Devorah, we're going back to a little bit of review of Sefer Shoftim, but that's okay. I'm just going to quote one verse. Don't even have to bother with it. But in the case of Devorah, the pasuk said, "Udvorah isha neviyah isha eshet lapidot ki shoftat Yisrael ba'etahi v'yoshevet tachat tomer Devorah." Isha Devorah, prophetess, isha neviyah, was judging Israel, sitting under the tree, and people would come to her in judgment. It's the only time in all of Sefer Shoftim that the word shofet is used to describe an actual process of judicial address to the needs of the people. The word shofet in the book of Shoftim is typically a description of the leader who led them into military battle. Once, it's used to describe somebody actually sitting in judgment, and not the warrior, to remind us all of what we suggested at that time, which was that from the typical shofet role in Book of Shoftim, Devorah is not the shofet. Barak was. Barak is the general. Devorah is the neviyah. And there's a relationship between the neviyah and the shofet. They go together into battle against Sisera, and that's part of the dynamic of that story. But the description of Devorah as the Neviyah Shofetet It's different than the shofet of the warrior. The warrior is Barak. The prophet sitting in judgment of her people, that's Devorah. And so the only instance in which we find the use of the term Ruach Hashem juxtaposed to the phrase Vayishpot, Ruach Hashem, and he judged, says the Targum, that's different than the other instances. And therefore, going back, pulling from the model of Devorah, the Targum translates that Mishpat as prophecy. See the difference? So it's very textual, it's very nuanced, but I believe it's because of all of the instances, if you pull from all of the sampling, all of the examples in Sefer Shoftim, there's that one instance of Devorah that was a Nevi'ah and described as a Nevi'ah, as a prophetess, and suddenly she's the only one where that term is used, juxtaposed to Mishpat, says the Targum, Ruach Hashem, there is Nevu'ah. And so I have a precedent for that idea, that Ruach Hashem is in fact Nevu'ah, and it can also mean strength, courage. So given the fact that I have two paradigms for this phrase, which is applicable to David and Shaul?
Gamza v'gamza.
Right? No, so that's where the Targum splits them. Take a look back at the text. In the context of this paragraph, says the Targum, Ruach Hashem on Shaul is specifically, sorry, on David is specifically one of prophecy. And Ruach Hashem on Shaul is specifically one of courage. Why does the Targum split them? So just have to look at context. Shaul's Ruach Ra'ah, Shaul's absence of courage, or the phrase Ruach Ra'ah, leads him to an emotional fear. That's the context of the verse. I therefore need the music to kind of elevate his spirit and to give him strength, etc. We're talking about the king of Israel, and I'm describing him as afraid. So I translate the Ruach Ra'ah as one of fear or lack of courage. Whereas, by David, look at the way the phrase is used, which is in Pasuk Yud Gimel. In all instances, it's Ruach Hashem, but I need the context. Why is the context there? Why does the context there lend to the Targum to say this translation is not strength or courage, this translation is prophecy? We'll deal with. But Me'ayim v'malo is possible, right? From that day forward, it's an ongoing state of being, possibly. More so, I would go even take it even further. What's the whole context of this verse? The moment of anointment. There's no act of warrior gevurah in this verse. There's no act of battle here. Every other instance we've seen of Ruach Hashem has been as an introduction to some act of significant battle. As an introduction to the battle, this particular individual was embraced with Ruach Hashem, went into battle. That's courage. That's divinely inspired courage. That's strength. Here it says he was anointed with the oil, but it's lachal of Ruach Hashem. The anointing of the oil has nothing to do with being a warrior in battle.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with being a warrior in battle. The notion of the anointment is a spiritual conversation between God and designation, but it's not about war. If the phrase appears in the context of a shofet going into battle, so then I can translate it as a spirit of courage. If the phrase appears in the context of somebody who is being anointed with oil, then it's a phrase that describes a spiritual state of being, and not, says the Targum, a phrase related to strength or courage. And so the Targum takes the context of each of these verses, looks at that context and says, I have a few places where the phrase appears differently. In those few instances, we've got to translate it differently. because it's a different context.
Well, it's interesting that when Shaul was anointed, he didn't have that.
Give me a few minutes and I'll come back to that question. I'm not sure I agree with that assessment, but we're going to come to it in a second.
Okay. They're not mutually exclusive.
No, that's why you can translate one way and the other the other. In other words, our first interpretation made the assumption that Ruach Hashem and Ruach Elokim Ra'ah are opposites. If Ruach Hashem is coming upon David, Ruach Hashem is being removed from Shaul. They're the same phrase, same idea, same translation, then we have to translate them in context equally. This interpretation is saying, no, they're different. I can translate by David, I can translate the phrase as one of prophecy, and by Shaul, I can translate it as one of fear. And so they're completely different contexts, almost, or seem to be. We're going to connect them in a moment. But seem to be different contexts. Based on the context of how the phrase appears, we translate it differently. That's at least the way the Targum works. Remember, the Targum, we've had this idea before, but it's very important to remind ourselves every once in a while that commentary is translation. Or translation is commentary. Okay, you can't translate without being a commentary, and the role of commentary is to translate that which is in the text ambiguous. So that historically, the very earliest commentaries we have were translations. Rav Sadia Gaon goes back to the 9th century, is a translation of Tanakh. Key words, here and there, translates it. Two, three words. It's one of the earliest commentaries we have. Rashi spends 50% of his commentary on Chumash, translating words. The role of commentary is to translate. So here's your Aramaic translation / commentary on a very old commentary that goes back to the time of the Talmud, of the text of the same phrase, but translated differently in different places because of the context in which it appears.
Does it start getting the boo with that?
So that's a very fair question. What does it mean? And does it mean prophecy in the sense of a Navi? Or does it mean prophecy in a kind of elevated spiritual state of some kind of... Remember, David is the author of Tehillim. Ruach HaKodesh. In our terminology, call it Ruach HaKodesh, but he's certainly a musician. He's certainly a composer of prayer that becomes a part of Tanakh. So, if you want to call it Nevuah in the sense of Nevuah as a form of communication with God, yes. In the form of Nevuah as a sense of mission mandate, I've given you this message, go tell Israel thus, no. But there's nothing in the experience of Nevuah that requires it to be mission mandate oriented.
Exclusively.
Right. You understand what I'm suggesting? Rambam talks about this, that there's a notion of Nevuah, right? There's a notion of Nevuah which is about a state of being in terms of a personal communication, a state of being with God. It's not about the message that you're getting or conveying to the people. That's a Navi role, like Shmuel to the king, but that doesn't exclude the experience of Nevuah being just one of communication with God. The classic example is Avraham in the beginning of this week's parasha, where it says that he was sitting outside the tent, Vayera Elav Hashem appeared to him. And then it says, Avraham lifted up his eyes and he saw three people and he ran out to greet them and bring them into his house. And the Mefarshim asked the question, God appeared to him to do what? Vayera Elav Hashem, V'hu Yoshev Petach Ha'ol Kochom Hayom, V'yisa Enav, V'yar, V'nei Shlosha Anashim. God appeared to him, he was sitting outside the tent, he lifted up his eyes, he saw three people, and he ran after them. God appeared to him to do what? To say what? Doesn't say. It's so powerful a question that the Rambam suggests, as a sort of a radical suggestion, that what God said to him was a vision about the three people that he saw and ran after them. That the whole story is a vision he saw in this prophecy that he received when God appeared to him. And the Nachmanides, the Ramban, calls him a heretic for saying that. It's a very powerful debate at the beginning of Parsha Vayera in the Ramban. But the simplest explanation is that God appeared to him not to say anything, but to just to appear to him, to be there with him. This is just after Brit Milah reached a kind of a spiritual state where there was a moment of experience of God's presence just for the sake of experiencing God's presence. Ve'yirei Elav Hashem. That's the reward for Brit Milah. Without having to say anything. Because that's sometimes what Nevuah is. It's just a function of a connection. It doesn't have to be speech, specific, mission, mandate, oriented, message, go tell the people thus. Right? Just the experience of communication with God is that inspiring. We do it every day, three times a day. Right? That's what tefillah is. Tefillah is not a dialogue, it's a monologue. But Soloveitchik used to say all the time that tefillah is a dialogue. Why? What?
How could that be? We're doing the talking.
Correct. And in the dialogue, usually one person talks and the other listens. Mm-hmm. That's a dialogue. The flip side of tefillah was nevuah, where God talked and we listened. And in tefillah, we talk and God listens. But nevuah and tefillah are interconnected. The first Navi in Tanakh is Avram Avinu. The first person engaged in tefillah in Tanakh is Avram Avinu. Tefillah and nevuah are interconnected. In tefillah, we talk to God, God listens. And in nevuah, God talks to us and we listen. They're two sides of the same coin, says the Rav. So the communication mechanism of Nevuah was silenced after the destruction of the temple, but that doesn't mean the communication ends. We continue to talk, God continues to listen.
But that's a little, I mean, when we're doing the talking, when God's doing the talking, we know for sure that he's listening, and we know that we're
okay,
listening.
So that's a different question. That's a question of, right? Okay, so that's a function of Emunah. But in the concept of it, right, but in the concept of it, it's the notion of communication is just that. And if you feel that you're communicating with God, that's an inspiring, elevating experience. That's what tefillah is about. Multiply that 1,000-fold and you get the experience of nevuah. It doesn't have to be mission mandate oriented. Now, the Radak, which I've given you in source 5, takes this idea one step further, and he combines these two translations. And he says, "Vatitzlach ruach Hashem al David." First, he quotes the Targum. Everybody see where I am? Top, look left side. Kitargumo. In accordance with the translation. V'shiret ruach nevuah min kadam Hashem al David, ruach of spirit of prophecy rested upon David. V'chein ruach Hashem sara me'im Shaul targumo ruach gvura min kadam Hashem. The Targum translates ruach ruach Hashem as it appears by Shaul being removed from Shaul as the spirit of courage being removed from Shaul. So I have two different translations of the same phrase, literally a verse apart. So the Radak suggests that they're interconnected. Vizot ruach hagvura, this spirit of courage, he'ira et David laharog et ha'ari ve'ado ve'aplishti. That's what inspired David to kill the lion and the bear that he talks about in the story when he's talking to Shaul about how he's worthy to kill the plishti to fight Goliath. V'chein ruach hakodesh nolda bo mehayom bo uvamala. And similarly, ruach hakodesh. Again, ruach hakodesh is one step lower than prophecy. I want to explain this term. Ruach hakodesh is the term used by the Rishonim in the Middle Ages, Rambam, Radak, or pretty much all the commentaries, to describe a kind of communication with God that's one step below prophecy. It's above the norm, sort of like in the language of psychology, they talk about the notion of ESP, of kind of having a sixth sense or an ability to sense things. Take that, multiply it by a thousandfold. One step below prophecy is Ruach HaKodesh. But in the language of Tanakh, they're almost interchangeable. Says the Radak, Ruach HaKodesh nolda bo me'ayomu v'malo. And therefore, because he has this Ruach HaKodesh, this kind of prophecy type of experience, Amar Hashirim v'amizmorim b'ruach HaKodesh nolda bo, he was able to write and compose all of the songs and all of the mizmorim and all of the chapters of Tehillim that he was able to write in Ruach HaKodesh that began in him at that time. Ki b'chlal Ruach Hashem, Ruach HaKodesh v'ruach Gevurah. Because in this term, Ruach Hashem, we can include both Ruach Gevurah and Ruach HaKodesh. Says the Radak, both translations are legitimate. So put them both into the life of David and you get both elements. He has Ruach HaShem in terms of Gevurah, can fight the Plishti, can fight the Ariyim and the Dove, can fight the lion and the bear. This is certainly a warrior. He's described by the Na'ar as an Gibor Chayil, as a warrior, the Ish Milchama. Clearly, he has that characteristic too. That's Ruach HaShem. At the same time, Ne'im Zmirot Yisrael, composer of Tehillim, he was a musician, composer, / Navi Ruach HaKodesh, who could write that which would become the foundation of our Tefillot and Sefer Tehillim. At least 75% of Sefer Tehillim is written by David. And that's the combination of these two interpretations. So Ruach HaShem, on the one hand, can be Gevurah, on the other hand, it can be Nevuah. By Shaul, it's Gevurah, or strength. By David, it is either Nevuah, or perhaps both. I'm still not totally satisfied. Why?
Usually you would not put those two together. Usually if somebody's like the athlete, the strong person, they may not be that, you know,
spiritual. True, but yeah, that's the uniqueness of David. Correct. But that's the uniqueness of the uniqueness of David. David is a very passionate individual, and that passion, that's a term you're going to hear a lot this year. The best description I have for David is that he's a man of great passion. Passionate individuals can do great things. They can also get themselves into great trouble. And David is no stranger to trouble. But that's part of his passion. He's passionate for God. He's passionate for the for his people. He's passionate for his flock. He's passionate for...
women.
Lots of things. So actually, not so much. He's actually is like, that's more a description of Shlomo. David gets...
really
exactly. David has certain weaknesses at certain moments, but he's not a Shlomo HaMelech, right? That's
right.
Very different. So, but that's part of the passion, is that sometimes you can get blinded by passion. But we're going to talk about that side of his personality later in the course of our study of Sefer Shmuel. But clearly, that same passion drives him to be able to be a great warrior and at the same time to be a great poet and author and singer, musician, right? Great. A spiritual giant and a military giant. Those are unique characteristics. That's the uniqueness of David. And if you want already a kind of a prelude to where we're going, that's the combination of Admonim Yafei Naim. Because he has the depth of sight of the Einayim, but at the same time, he has the passion of the Admonim. So that already is a prelude to a much later conversation. But I'm not totally satisfied because, whereas the Radak seems to say that there's this translation in different ways, Ruach Gevurah and Ruach Nevuah in different contexts, by David you can combine them, I'm still lacking a parallelism. And Janice comes back to what you asked before. On the one hand, I have this moment where David is anointed and he's enveloped in Nevuah, and then in the same breath this Ruach HaShem leaves Shaul, but we're talking about strength and courage. What why aren't we talking about the same language of Nevuah that we talked about in the previous verse? So what I'm going to suggest to you is that maybe this Ruach Hashem in both instances could be translated as prophecy, Ruach HaKodesh. And that the same Ruach HaKodesh that enveloped David is leaving Shaul. The question is, when did it ever come to Shaul? Right, that was your question.
That was my question.
When did it ever come to Shaul to be able to leave Shaul? And the answer to that question is that we need to go back to his anointment. Because we do find exactly that story by Shaul when he was anointed. And in the same way we have Ruach Hashem that enveloped David, we have Ruach Hashem that enveloped Shaul, albeit in a somewhat different context. And I'm going to explain the difference in that context in a moment. But let's take a quick glance back. Where was Shaul anointed? Designated, anointed. Parallel story to David's anointment is in chapter 9. With regards to Shaul. We've gone through it, chapter 10 actually. We've gone through pieces of it.
Gilgal.
Before Gilgal. In the conversation between Shaul and Shmuel when they first meet. Right, the anointment took place when they first met.
I'm sorry, where is this?
Chapter 10.
Yeah,
I'll tell you in a moment.
That place where he gets in trouble, he's supposed to wait.
No. Before that. Long before that. The very first time they meet. That same, we've been learning this chapter, we've been comparing these two chapters a few times. Right? That mifgash, that moment when they meet in chapter 9 with the bakar and the offering and the public, and then he takes him up to the roof and he spends an all night long talking to him, and it's the first time they met. And then beginning of Perek Yud. Vayikach Shmuel et pach ha-shemen, Vayitzok al rosho vayishakeu. Shmuel took the flask of oil, poured it over Shaul's head, kissed him. Remember, that was the missing link. Everybody with me? Beginning of chapter 10. Kissed him, which you don't have by David, clearly. The whole emotional context with the Navi is different. Vayomer, Haloki mishachacha Hashem nachalato linagid. God has anointed you, has designated you, as leader over his portion, over his people. And then he begins to give him instructions. When you leave me, he gives him three otot, three signs of things that will befall him literally in his journey home that will demonstrate to him that he is so anointed, so designated. The first is, as you leave, you will come encounter two people by Kever Rachel in the territory of Binyamin. We talked about these verses at length last year. V'yomru elecha nimtzu ha'atonot asher alachta levakesh v'nei natasha v'ichet tivrei ha'atonot v'da'ag lachem lemor ma'aseh livni. And they'll tell you, oh, your father's found his donkeys, don't worry, he's not worried about his donkeys anymore, he's worried about you. Fine. Sign number two. There you're going to find three people going up to Beit El, going up to the Mikdash or the Mishkan. One is carrying this, one is carrying that, one is carrying something else. They're going to give you presents, they're going to give you some food, you're going to take it from them. Fine. Skip to verse 5. That's okay. Achar kein, tavo givata elokim, ashesham nitzivei plishtim. Then you are going to go to this place called Givat Elokim, where there is an outpost of Plishtim. And remember, Shaul was anointed king for what purpose?
To fight against the Plishtim.
To fight the Plishtim. Primarily to be the force of, to stop the Plishtim. Everything else is preliminary. So the fact that this third sign is related to the outpost of the Plishtim tells you that this is really the core moment where he can see his mission coming into focus. Vayhi kivuacha shamair. When you come to the city, ufagata chevel nevi'im yordim mi'abama v'lifnehem nevel v'tof v'chalil v'chinor v'hema mitnabim. You're going to encounter a group of prophets, young prophets, school of prophets, right? Prophet school, younglings, as we call them,
right?
Youngins. And they're going to be involved in all kinds of musical instruments, nevel, v'tof, v'chalil, v'chinor, and they are mitnabim, meditating in a prophetic state. V'tzalcha alecha ruach Hashem, v'hitnabita imam, v'ne'apachta le'ishacher. Then upon you will come this Ruach Hashem, and you will prophesy with them. You will be transformed into a different person. And then when all of these signs come upon you, you'll know that God is with you. So he leaves, and he goes through the experience. All of these things come upon him. Pasuk Yud. Vayevo shama givata. Finally, the third instance comes. He comes to Giva. V'hinei chevel nevim likrato. This chevel nevim comes to greet him. Vatitzlach ruach alokim, vayitnabe betocham. This ruach alokim comes upon him, and he prophesies with them. He engages in this meditative prophetic state together with all of the other youngins of this school. Vayehi kol yodom et moshel shom. Anybody who knew Shaul from beforehand, who knew him as this warrior shepherd, looked at him and said, "Who was it who said that?" That was you who said that normally these things don't go together,
right?
The spiritual and the warrior, right? So anybody who knew Shaul from beforehand looked at him and said, "Vayiru v'yineim neviim niba." They looked at him and they saw him prophesying together with the prophets. Vayomer ha'am ha'ish al re'eyu. They would say one to another, "Maze haya leben kish. What has come over this ben kish? Hagam Shaul b'neviim. Shaul too is amongst the prophets." As a surprise, guess what? Yes, he rose to the occasion. That's the moment. Anointed, Ruach Elokim, Nevuah. Ruach HaKodesh. It's a direct line.
But it's on Givata, which is could be any hill.
Doesn't matter where it is.
Why should they be so surprised? They sound
I meant
so
where Chapter was.
Why do they sound so surprised that he's getting it? I mean, if that's the natural progression of how things should have been.
I have one instance, and it was private, right? But the surprise comes because nobody. This is a private conversation between Shaul and David, Shaul and Shmuel. But the note from our perspective, we see the pattern. Right, there's a pattern of Ruach HaKodesh that comes upon Shaul. When David is anointed, the same pattern applies. Vatitzlach alav Ruach Hashem, says the Targum. It's Nevuah. It's the same story. And in the same breath, that same Ruach Elokim, a prophecy of Ruach HaKodesh, which rested upon Shaul because he was the anointed designated one, is now resting upon David, and therefore not upon Shaul. Correct? That's what he's missing. What he's missing is not that spirit of courage and war and battle readiness that he had. That'll fear will come from some other source. But what he's missing is what he's had ever since Perek Yud, which is that sense that God is with him, that Ruach HaKodesh that came with that experience, and that wasn't a one-time experience. How do I know it wasn't one time? Because v'nepachta l'ishacher, he was transformed. I say something very interesting. What does Shaul attribute, what does he associate with that school of prophets? When he sees this school of prophets, he experiences something and he sees something. What does he see? What does he associate with that school of prophets, besides the experience of Ruach HaKodesh? Music. Music. Right? Ufagat hachevel nevi'im, yordim mi'abama, v'lifnehem nevel, v'tov, v'chalil, v'chinor, v'hema mitnabim, pasuk hey. The first time he sees them with a whole band, a whole orchestra. Mm-hmm. Because music and Nevuah, Ruach HaKodesh, music is a spiritual experience. And so the part of that meditative spiritual experience that elevates the soul to be able to reach to achieve Ruach HaKodesh. That's part of the school of, that's how you train prophets. Music is part of the school of prophecy that Shmuel set up. It's part of the training process. It's a remarkable story. The moment Shaul feels the absence of Ruach HaLakim, the servants know, what do they look for? What do they seek for Shaul to be able to restore his spirits?
A harp.
Music. That's what he's grew up, that's what he's missing. That's what left him. It's that music moment. And who's got it? Who's now the classic musician?
David.
This music and this sense of Ruach HaKodesh are all interconnected. This school of prophecy that engulfed Shaul back in Perek Yud has now engulfed David, and he's got the skill as a musician. He's got the Ruach Hashem. Comes for Shaul. And Shaul, who's suffering from this lack of music and lack of Nevuah, Ruach HaKodesh, he turns to David to fill in that void. And the contrast between these two stories is remarkable.
But when David is anointed, it basically has a term. It says this is from today till forever. And you don't have that.
That's not forever. It's a Yamuv HaMala, from that day forward.
Okay, so to
me,
forward.
I'm assuming that that's the same until such point. Well, Vamala doesn't necessarily mean forever.
Oh, really? Okay.
So it's from that day forward, but it can be open-ended. I assume the same thing applies to David, to Shaul. V'nepachta l'ishecheh, you'll be transformed into a different person.
Okay.
Until such time as you're no longer that different person, right? That's the whole point. But the other piece of it is to remember that the void that's created when it leaves is much worse. The withdrawal that Shaul feels when that Ruach Hashem leaves him is traumatic, and he feels it. It's not like he's at an equilibrium, he rises to the level of Ruach HaKodesh, comes back to an equilibrium. Once you've
strengthened low.
Right. Once you've entered into that state, the absence of it, the removal of that Ruach Hashem, brings you to a very different place. And Shaul, it manifests in this depression, paranoia, fear, melancholy, however you want to translate it, but it translates into a very difficult emotional state, and that will be his undoing. But you can't rise to the level of Ruach HaKodesh and then have it removed and not be impacted by it. The flip side is a number of places where you find in Tanakh, whereas when the historically, when the presence of God leaves or was felt less acutely, the void is filled with an alternative that isn't healthy. So, for example, towards the end of the time of the Beit HaMikdash, towards the end of as we get closer to the Churban, and the destruction of the temple, and the destruction of the Malchus, and the what we call the Siluk Shechina, the divine presence leaving the Mikdash and leaving the Israel, the closer you get to that moment of the Churban, the increase you have in what in the language of the Navi is described as Nevi'ei Sheker. The phenomenon of Nevi'ei Sheker, of false prophets, of those who speak in the name of God but don't really speak in the name of God, is an attempt to fill the void. People have this expectation that they can be in communication with God through the Navi and therefore understand what God wants. When that begins to leave and you have isolated Nevi'im, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, isolated Nevi'im, Yirmiyahu especially, struggles his whole life against a band of what he calls Nevi'ei Sheker. It's not always clear who the Nevi'ei Sheker are or what they are.
They just could be advisors that were giving bad advice.
They could be. They could also be people who are...
We got plenty of those.
Right? But it could also be people who were spiritual, but then it was removed from them. And now they are struggling to refill that bucket, if you will, and it's going in the other direction. We don't know. I'll show you one story in Tanakh it's really quite remarkable, where you see almost the same kind of Ruach Hashem, Ruach Sheker, on flip sides of the same coin. There's a story in Malachim Aleph, the end of Malachim Aleph. Perk of Bet. It's a story of a war between, it's actually a coalition between Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Ahab, king of Israel. One of those rare moments where the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom get together in a kind of coalition battle against Aram. In this particular case, the Nevi Emet, in this case is a man by the name of Michayo Ben Yimla, was opposed to this battle. Why is relevant to the story of Malachim Bet? We, Mizrat Hashem, one day, God should give us all the strength to get there. We will eventually get there. But in the meantime, Pasuk says, now let's find it. We're going to jump around. So we're going to start with Pasuk Vav. Ve'ikbots Melech Yisrael et Hanaviyim. Actually, start one Pasuk earlier. Pasuk Hey. Pasuk Hey. Perek Malachim Aleph, Perek Chav Bet, Pasuk Hey. 22:5. Malachim Aleph, 22:5. Vayomer Yoshafat el Melech Yisrael, Duashna Kayom et Dva Hashem. This alliance between Yoshafat and Achav to go to war, Yoshafat says to the king of Israel, Achav, he says, you first need to consult the Nevi'im. Let's see what God wants. Yoshafat was a righteous king. Achav was Achav. Vayikbots Melech Yisrael et Nevi'im ke'arbamiot ish. So Achav gathers all of the prophets of Israel together, 400 prophets. That number should sound familiar. Yes, because Eliyahu goes to Har Carmel to fight against the 400 prophets of Baal. What we call the false prophets, right? 400 prophets. Vayomer alayhem, ha'elech el Ramot Gilad lemilchama yemechdal? So they asked these 400 prophets, should I go to war in Ramot Gilad or not? Vayomru, ale v'yiten Hashem b'yad ha'melech. Go and may God give you success.
400 agreed.
They all agreed. They all said the exact same thing. They all said, go, my king, and may God bless your efforts.
Couldn't have been
Jewish. Right? Well, they couldn't have been real prophets. So immediately, Yoshafat picks up on the cue, and he says, Hayomer Yoshafat, ha'ein po navi l'Hashem od? Is there no longer a navi who speaks for God? Meaning, in one fell swoop, dismisses all 400 as pure nonsense. Now, there's two reasons he dismissed them. Number one is because they all said the same thing. And number two is because what they said is ridiculous. Because what did they say?
Go up and may God bless you.
Go and may God bless your efforts. Which isn't a nevuah. It's a blessing, right? It's called hedging your bets. Okay. So, the king answers and he says, Vayomer Melech Yisrael al Yoshafat od ish echad lidosh ad Hashem meyito v'anis netiv. There is one more, but I don't like him. Why don't I like him? Ki lo itnebe alai tov kimra, because he never says anything good about me. He only says bad things about me, so I don't like him. And his name is Michayo Ben Yimla. Vayomer Yoshafat al Yomar Melech Kein. Don't say that. That's not nice. So they. They call one of his officers and they said, go and bring Michayo ben Yimla. King of Israel, Yoshafat, king of Judah, are sitting on their thrones, garbed in their clothing. And all of the Nevi'im, Pasuk Yud, v'chol ha'Nevi'im mitnabim lifnehem, all of these 400 prophets are standing in front of them, prophesying and doing whatever they do. And they send this Tzidkiah ben Kna'ana out to go and bring Michayo ben Yimla. פסוק ב', וכל הנביאים נביאים כן לאמור, עלה רמות גלעד בהצלח, ונתנה שם ביד המלך, all the נביאים are saying, go and to רמות גלעד. The malach, the messenger who comes to call Michayu, said to him as follows. I'm in the middle of Pasuk Gimel. Hineina divrei hanaviim pe echad tov al hamelech. My dear Michayu ben Yimla, you should know that there are 400 neviim standing in front of the king, and they all say the same thing. They all say yihina dvarcha. They all say he should go to fight in Ramot Gilad. Yihina dvarcha kidvar achad mehem v'dibarta tov. Let me give you a piece of advice. You better fall into line with the party line and say the same thing. To which Michayu says, Pasuk Yudchet, Vayomer Michayu, Chai Hashem ki tashe yomar Hashem elai oto adaber. I will speak that which God says to me, and not anything else. Vayvol HaMelech comes to the king, Vayomer HaMelech elav. Everybody still with me?
Yes.
Vayvol HaMelech, Vayomer HaMelech elav. Michayu, Hanelech al Ramot Gilad lemelchama lemechdal. My dear Michayu, should I go to Ramot Gilad and fight or not? So the first thing he says is, Vayomer Elav, Alei ve'atzlach v'natan Hashem biyad haMelech. Go, be successful. May God bless your efforts. Vayomer Elav haMelech, Ad kama pa'amim ani mashbi'echa shelo tedaber alei rak emet b'shem Hashem. So the king says to him, I've told you before, you tell me what you really think. Don't fall in line with everybody else. I want to know your real opinion. So then he tells him his real opinion. Vayomer, ra'iti et kol Yisrael nefotzim el heharim katzon asher en lahem ro'eh. I see the flock of Israel scattered upon the hills like a flock without a shepherd. Why are they a flock without a shepherd? Because the king will die in battle. Vayomer Hashem, lo adonim le'ele, yeshuvu ish leveto b'shalom. And God will say, because there's no longer a king amongst them, let them all go home in peace. The people will go home, the king will die in battle. Vayomer Melech Yisrael, at that point, the king of Israel, Achav, can't constrain himself, turns to Yoshaphat, and he says to him, Halo amarti le'elech, lo yitna be'alai tov ki'imra. Did I not tell you this? Michayu ben Yimla will only speak bad things about me? Vayomer, lachen shma dvar Hashem. Now Yoshaphat, now Michayu ben Yimla picks up. Now he's going to tell them what's really going on. Lachen shma dvar Hashem. I want you to hear, says Michayu to Yoshaphat and Achav, what I know. Ra'iti et Hashem yoshev al kiso. I saw God sitting on his throne. V'chol tzva Hashemayim omed alav mimino umismolo. Surrounded by Tzva HaShemayim, the angels of heaven, on his right and on his left. Vayomer Hashem, and God said to his ministering angels, Mi yifate et Achav v'yal v'yipol b'ramot Gilad? Who can I send to entice Achav to go and fight in Ramot Gilad so that he will fall in battle, to be punished for all his sins? This one said this, gave one suggestion, this one gave, right? God sitting with all his advisors, it's malachim. This one gave this advice, this one gave this advice. Vayetze haruach v'yamod lifnei Hashem. Out came the ruach. What is a ruach? It's a personification of nevuah. This manifestation or personification of the spirit of prophecy came and said to God, Vayomer, I've got the perfect way of seducing him to go to battle. How? Bama. Vayomer, etzei v'yayiti ruach sheker b'fi kol neviyav. I will go and I will be the spirit of false prophecy in the mouth of all of his false prophets. Vayomer tefateh v'gam tuchal tzei v'asechei. Understand what's going on? The opposite of ruach Hashem is ruach sheker. The opposite of nevuah is nevi'ei sheker, false prophets. But false prophets doesn't come from nowhere. It doesn't come from people with an evil intent to kind of stand up there and lie in the name of God. It comes from people who have experienced prophecy, who have been nevi'im, who have been in that inner group of Ruach HaKodesh. But it's been taken away from them. And the end result is the void that's collapsed has transformed them into groping for some message. They'll make it up because they've confused themselves. They've deluded themselves into thinking that they're still in communication with God.
But they all make up the same thing?
They all make up the same thing in a sense, because the Ruach Sheker is, if you're the, if he's the, think about the context here, right? He's the king. It's a united front. They're going to war against the weaker enemy, the united kingdoms of Judah and Israel. The logical answer to the whether or not he should go to war and whether or not he'll be successful, the logical answer is the one given by the Nevi'e Sheker. This Michal ben Yimlah, he's crazy. And he says you're going to lose the battle. This is they outnumber their enemy 100-1. Right, the rest of the story we'll have to we'll read at some point. We'll find out why he loses the battle. But this is the context of Ruach Sheker that I think is so powerful, and is a good example of what happened to David and Shaul.
Hashem caused it to happen. So
yes and
I
no. So that's the Navi describing how you have a phenomenon of Ruach Hashem and Ruach Sheker, without getting into the how literal this. Mefarshim splits as to whether or not this story is actually happening,
literal.
Or he's telling a story to them to kind of help them understand what's going on. But in all cases, the contrast, the takeaway that I want from here, is the contrast between the power of Ruach Hashem, the power of Nevuah, and the proximity it holds to Nevi'e Sheker. It's not like you have these evil people in Nevi'e Sheker and these righteous people in Nevi'e Emet. Right? The line between them is blurred because they could be this,
even for them,
right? Because they could very well be that they were the same people. Just that when you start to pull away the Shekhinah from the presence, when you start to pull away that communication, the void that's created, it's like silence. You start groping for something, and you delude yourself into thinking that you're really still engaged in that kind of spiritual activity. It's very powerful. It's very dangerous. And the phenomenon of Nevi'e Sheker, and the irony is that Nevi'e Sheker, these false prophets, typically their message was always a positive one towards the king. I mean, that's the irony of it, right? Because they're always, it's the Nevi'e Emet who have the strength of will to stand up against the king and say, you do this, you're going to die. Right? Everybody else says you should do this. I'm telling you what God said. It takes a kind of strength of character and a strength of conviction that you know you're speaking with God's voice to be able to stand up against everybody else when everybody else thinks you're crazy. Yirmiyahu's whole life was like that. But Yirmiyahu ended up in jail for half his life because he was willing to stand up against the politically correct thinking of the time, because he spoke in God's name. But the Nevi'e Sheker were rampant.
So they didn't know that they weren't still speaking the truth.
It's not clear. It's not clear.
So what happened that made them lose it then?
I would assume their engagement in other issues, and whether it be idolatry or whether it be the absence of the Shekhinah, whether it be God pulled it away from them. It's not, in each case, it could be a different thing.
So Kadosh Baruch Hu took it away from them for something.
I mean, Siluk Shekhinah is part of the whole process of the Chorban, where the Shekhinah is leaving. So in the same way that before Shmuel, how does Sefer Shmuel open up? As the Mishkan is nearing its destruction, word of God is absent, and the Nevi'im are almost gone, and the night of the candle of God is almost out. Right? Remember that opening description, poetic description, the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. There's a correlation between the presence of prophecy and the state of the Mishkan. As the Mishkan is destroyed, prophecy almost ends, and then Shmuel is able to rekindle it, and Shmuel trains a generation of Nevi'im. Flip it around, as the temple is nearing its destruction, that prophecy is dwindling, and the number of prophets, true prophets, is also dwindling. So, it's not clear why it happens that way, but all right, we are going to stop here. I had one more piece, which I'm not going to do today, but B'ezrat Hashem, we'll do that next week. We will start a more closer look at David himself.